With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Now remember, Isaiah is writing this text, this prophecy, and I dare say, of all of the 60 plus prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, of all of them, this may be the most foundational, the one that's most pervasive, that works in and throughout so much of the New Testament, the Gospels where it's quoted, and then beyond that, as it is referenced and it is carried out into its inferences.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message entitled Wonderful Counselor, as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. The messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 declares, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined." In ancient times, there was a spiritual darkness overshadowing the nations of the world. But in the small town of Bethlehem, a great light broke forth. Now, we will lose our way if we stumble around in the darkness that still holds so much of the world in its grip. But our path becomes clear if we seek the Lord, our wonderful counselor, and walk in the light and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 through 7. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Wonderful Counselor.
Would you look with me in Romans 11? This is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, and infallible, that is read in your hearing. Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, I love this text. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that it might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. God's people said, Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. If you'll make your way back to Isaiah chapter 9, please have it in front of you right there. We're going to jump back in. By the way, this prophecy is amazing. I'm very grateful for the pastors and the elders that encouraged me to go ahead and tackle it this year. Now remember, Isaiah is writing this text. Isaiah is writing this prophecy. And I dare say, of all of the 60 plus prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, of all of them, this may be the most foundational, the one that's most pervasive, that works in and throughout so much of the New Testament, the Gospels where it's quoted, and then beyond that, as it is referenced and it is carried out into its inferences. It is an amazing text. In fact, Cindy and I, of course, you know it was crucial, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7, crucial in the writing of Handel's Messiah, which is how we end the Hallelujah Festival, the living portraits of Christ. And so we hear it every year. That was the foundational text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government knows no end. So there is this glorious text. It has infiltrated carols, hymns, concertos, oratorios, and and it infiltrates the New Testament. It is enhanced. It is expounded. And Cindy and I went, this is not a technical survey. Cindy and I went and we were checking our Christmas cards. And right now, 40 to 50% of them quote Isaiah chapter 9. It is clearly the go-to text. So let's go to it. Let's try to understand it. But here's the key. Isaiah is writing this over 700 plus years before it's fulfilled in Jesus. He's writing it 700 plus years. And don't forget, he has just spent 8 chapters showing the consequences of sin and disobedience in the lives of God's covenant people, Israel. And the pervasiveness because of sin, of gloom, of despair, of death, and of anguish. So I'm about to date myself. As I have been studying this text, and I go back to try to understand the context where he emphasizes the consequences of sin and how it has rendered the pervasiveness of gloom and darkness and everything, one song kept coming back to my mind. One song. In fact, I've got to go back 53 years when I was dating Cindy. I had her talked into marrying me, but I had two obstacles, her dad and her mom. And I understood their objections. So I was on a full strategy to win them. And one of the ways I did it is when she would come home for the weekend from college and we would date that weekend, and then I would offer to take her back so her dad didn't have to make the trip back up to Chapel Hill. So I offered to take her back, and that was, of course, not sacrificial at all. I delighted to take her back to, I still remember it, Keenan Dorm. I still remember it, and that's where I would take her. And we had to be there by 12 o'clock because a lady armed with a bazooka was the house mother. And so she had to be in at 12 o'clock. So there's where we would go. But on Sunday night after church, the Millers would come home and watch two programs. And that one was Jackie Gleason, and the other was my future father-in-law's favorite program, which I could not stand. But I wasn't a Christian yet, so I didn't mind lying about it. And it was Hee-Haw. That was, and I still remember Hee-Haw. And some of you do have no idea, but it still lives forever on cable land. You can go find it. You need to go find it. And there's a section of Hee-Haw every week where Junior Samples and Roy Clark would sing a song. And that song I cannot get out of my mind. That song was ever before me. And my future father-in-law's over there shedding tears. Listen, I'm shedding tears, but it's a different reason that I'm shedding tears. And I can still remember it. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, I feel so sorry for the young people of today. Our music was so culturally uplifting. I mean, who can forget sitting in my ya-ya waiting for my la-la? I mean, who can forget that? Or who put the bump in the bump she bump she bump? And who put the ram in the ram-a-lama-ding-dong? Who was that man? I'd like to shake his hand. He made my baby fall in love with me. What culturally elite-enhancing songs we pulled out. But none of them matched Hee-Haw, I'm telling you. None of them. But I could not get it out of my mind every time I read the first 8 chapters, and then came to verse 1. And the promises of a Messiah king and the Messianic kingdom. You see, here's what Isaiah has done. He has shown the decadence, the depravity, and the decay of the kings of this world and what they have done in the promised land, and how the people have followed these ungodly kings. He has traced it. from the heights of David, now descended to Solomon, who by the end of his reign has placed idols of child sacrifice in the temple. And then the divided kingdom. And then, except for periodic revivals in about the lives of five kings, each one took the people deeper and deeper into rebellion against God. And the result was a pervasive gloom and darkness that surrounded and penetrated and permeated the people of God. And God's answer was a king and a kingdom, a Messiah and a kingdom. No king like this king. No kingdom like his kingdom. And then he tells us what this king is going to do and what he promises to do and what all who are in his kingdom enjoy. And then he tells us how he's going to do it. And then he tells us about the king, who is going to do it. Now, I know many of you were here last week as we went in to set up this study, but I know many of you weren't here for various reasons in the holiday season. So I'm going to take a moment just to review it very briefly. Those three promises and those three fours, which is how he's going to do it. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's what he says. But there will be no gloom. He has just described the gloom that is pervasive throughout God's covenant people, throughout the promised land. And he says, but there is coming a day where there will be no gloom for her who was, what's there now? Gloom and anguish for her who was in anguish. Now, in the former times, he brought into contempt. Here's how the contempt of rebellion before God. God brought the contempt of his response to that rebellion in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are two tribes in the north, the extreme north of Israel and the promised land. That through them. Now, you got to understand something. You got Europe, you got Asia, you got Africa, and the land bridge was Israel. And everybody went right through there all the time. And so whenever an empire rose, that empire would come right down what was called the highway of the sea, and it would capture the bridge. That's what they would do. Now, the gloom that was there in the days of Isaiah had basically been produced by the unfaithfulness of the kings who had not honored the Lord, but had exalted themselves and brought anguish and gloom and despair in the life of those people. But as much gloom as there was, and the promise that there was going to be the answer, the gloom that was there, as pervasive as it was, the worst was yet to come. Because when Isaiah finishes his prophecy, right through those two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, right through the northern part of Israel, will sweep a pagan, barbaric empire called Assyria and will capture 10 of the tribes and amalgamate them and take many into slavery, this empire of Assyria. And then, just barely a century later, another empire, the Babylonian Empire, will sweep down through Zebulun and Naphtali, now to the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and will desolate and make desolate Jerusalem, will destroy the Solomonic Temple. And all of that will be ultimately destroyed. And the anguish continues. No longer the temple, no longer the songs of Zion, as they are taken into slavery for 70 years. And then will sweep, like the Bible says, like a leopard, this rapid devouring animal, another kingdom. Then will sweep like a bear, another kingdom that will just take and gobble up everything. And that's the Medo-Persian Empire. Then comes the sweeping, rapid empire of Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. And then finally, the iron hand of the Roman Empire. Not only would there be gloom when Isaiah writes, the gloom is going to deepen. The anguish is going deeper. And it will do so for 700 years. It will even include 400 years of silence. No word from God, no prophet. The gloom is pervasive. The despair is pervasive. But in the midst of that, in the same place of Galilee, a king will come. And in Galilee of the Gentiles, he will preach. His hometown will be Nazareth. Then his adopted hometown for ministry will be Capernaum. And he will go around Chorazin and Bethsaida, Magdala, all of those cities. And he would preach and he would teach. And the first promise is this: sin's gloom will be displaced by the joy of the Messiah. That this one, thou in the same place where this gloom and despair has come, through this gateway into Israel, now in the same place it will become glorious. The highway by the sea will bear the footsteps of the Messiah King, and this land beyond the Jordan, even the land of Galilee, will become the place from which joy begins to dispel gloom. Sin's gloom is displaced by the joy of the Messiah. But he doesn't stop there. Here's a second promise. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. Not only is there gloom, but there's darkness. And sin's darkness will be displaced by the light of the Messiah. Yes, there will be the darkness of sin. Yes, there will be the darkness of silence for 400 years. No preacher, no prophet, no word from the Lord. 400 years. And yet, God will finally speak, and the Word becomes flesh. And the light that lights every man comes into the world. And sin's darkness is displaced by the Messiah's light. Then the third promise is in the next verse. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. This Messiah will do such a work that a harvest of redemption, and no longer will the people of God be an off-site remnant, but now a multiplied royal nation that is taken from all the nations of the world. And now the royal nation of the king from all the nations of the world, from those who come from every tribe and nation. And now this multiplication of the kingdom will take place. No longer a discouraged remnant, but now a joyful multitude coming from every tribe and nation. This Messiah King will accomplish. And so he not only replaces the gloom of sin, the darkness of sin, he also displaces the dominion of sin by the triumph of this Messiah. Well, how is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish this? Hundreds of years of gloom, despair, hundreds of years of agony and anguish is there. And it's not only by the inward eating of false and ungodly kings in Israel, but now the kingdoms and empires of this world have come in and invaded them and has washed through them and dominated them and devoured them and made desolate all that is there. And then comes this king. And this king comes to do a work that displaces gloom, that displaces darkness, and that displaces the dominion of sin. How will he do it? He answers that with three fours. Look at the first four in verse four. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. How will he do it? He will come in, and with the remnant, he will win the victory. And the battle is the Lord. There will be the emancipation of all of his elect from the oppression of sin. He will break the burden. He will break the yoke. He will break the rod that would oppress. The dominion of sin will be broken. He will do a work that removes the power power, the penalty, the shame, and the guilt of sin. He will do a work that gives a new heart in place of a sinful heart. He will do the work that gives a new record in place of an old sinful record. He will do this work, and He will be the one who emancipates all of His from all of their sin for all of eternity from the oppression of their sin. And then that dominion of sin that's been broken, He then will do a second thing that He will accomplish. And that's in verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. He will triumph over all of His enemies and their weapons, their political power, their military power, their economic power, all of their power. He will establish something much more power. It's the power of the gospel that emancipates men and women from their sin through the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ. He will triumph over all of His enemies and their weapons. And when He comes again, having defeated His enemies, He'll destroy His enemies and all of them, Satan, sin, death, hell, the grave, and all of those weapons of the flesh will be cast into the everlasting fire of judgment. Every single one of them. And He will have won the war over His enemies with His weapons, the sword of the Word, handled by the Spirit of God into the hearts of men, bringing forth death to life. Instead of bringing death as Satan, the liar and the murderer, has done from the beginning, He will bring forth life. And in Him, you can become a new creation in Christ. Who is this Messiah? Well, that's the third four. He will emancipate. He will break the dominion of sin. He will emancipate and triumph over all of His enemies and their weapons with His weapons and His kingdom. The weapons of the Spirit in the hands of the Lord, the armor of Christ, will be established for the work of His kingdom. Then who is this one to do it? Look, verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. To who? Not to Joseph. To who? Not to Mary. Not the adopted father. Not the appointed mother. But to us who have been in anguish, gloom, darkness, death, agony, under the dominion of sin, its guilt, its shame, its power. To us, a warrior king has been given. And who is he? A child is born. A son is given. And in that simple statement that we repeat, is not only this monumental statement, this child, son, has been born to us that we might be born again in Him. But then we're told about Him. To us, a child is born, the humanity of this King. God's not born. This is one who comes as a man from embryo to death and a tomb and from it. He has a true human body and a true human soul. By a man came death, now by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. But this isn't just any man. This is God having come in the flesh. Unto us a child is born. Next statement, unto us a son has been given. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him
shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Emmanuel, God with us, God one of us, God among us, God taking our place for us. That gloom is displaced with joy, darkness with light, and sin's dominion is broken because all of his enemies, he has triumphed over them. And the resurrection declares that.
We will lose our way if we stumble around in the darkness that still holds so much of the world in its grip. But our path can become clear if we seek the Lord, our wonderful counselor, and walk in the light and wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue with our Advent series, The Messiah King. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Wonderful Counselor, or simply ask for message number 16428. Again, that's message number 16428. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Prayer. How can something that seems so simple be so difficult? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to pray without ceasing. And yet, the truth is, as easy as prayer ought to be, a consistent, God-honoring prayer life is a challenge. We have not because we ask not. And when we ask wrongly. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray in the section of Scripture which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Harry Reeder has developed an 11-part audio series taking an in-depth examination of this teaching of the Lord to his disciples. How can we have an effective prayer life? Why is this so important? What did Jesus say to avoid when praying? These and many other questions are covered in this exceedingly significant series entitled The Lord's Prayer. To order your copy, visit briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. That's briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. We hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you right in Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.